Jesus said to the religious people of his time, "You have rejected the commandments of God for the sake of your own traditions." So, why don't we do the same thing today? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us. And Sergio, a great study is ahead of us.
It absolutely is ahead of us, so let's get into it. Our passage today involves a statement from Jesus that has enormous implications for us today. Jesus said, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." It seems like some things never change. There are so many different religious traditions out there, and Christianity is no exception. But is that a good thing or a bad thing? Let's get connected right now because we really want to hear from you on today's question. Do religious traditions bring unity or disunity, and why? You can use Facebook, Twitter, email, or text us at 707-200-1075, and be sure to add your voice to this important issue.
And we are joined today by Jillian, Joel, and Martha. And thank you for joining us as well. And today it's a very controversial and very exciting study and very exciting topic because we will talk about traditions first. Then we will also talk about another miracle that Jesus performed in the with the Syrophoenician woman in Tyre and Sidon in Gentile territory. And then we will go to another Gentile territory in Decapolis. Mm-hmm. So we are in Mark chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, please pick it up because it's exciting when you can follow what we are talking about using your Bible. Bible. Amen. This is incredible, isn't it? Because we all have access to the Bible. So many people have Bibles in their homes, but sometimes they do not open them. Mm. So I would like to encourage you to find the Bible where it is. Maybe it's in your desk, maybe it's somewhere else, maybe it's under the pillow, wherever it is. Pick it up and let's study together. And before we do that, let's pray. And Jillian, could you pray for us?
Absolutely. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask that you will bless this study as we open your word, Father, that we can find something new and a blessing that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. So first, we just need to remember and realize something. Sometimes when we approach the scripture, it's not that easy for us to understand what it talks about if we do not necessarily know the context.
Yeah. Right.
And it, why do you say yes, Julian?
Well, because it's, I don't know. Every time I open it, I see something new and it's like, wait a minute.
It doesn't look like the 21st century, yeah? Especially when you open Mark chapter 7, isn't it, Joel? Okay, so Sergio, let's give us a quick text of the, and before we do that, let's get into the word. So I would like us to envision ourselves in the midst of this territory. First Jewish territory and then Gentile. As you can see behind Sergio, there is a synagogue. So we are talking about Pharisees and also religious leaders. So give us a quick text of what is happening in Mark chapter 7.
Okay, I'll go very briefly through this one. The Pharisees come all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus, and they ask about his disciples why they eat with unwashed hands and why they don't stick to the traditions of the elders. And this causes a response of Jesus, calls them hypocrites, saying that they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Mm-hmm. And it goes into a long conversation now on it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but what comes out of the body that defiles you, because what comes out of your body comes from your heart, and that's what's truly important. Mm-hmm.
So, Joel, why do you think this specific passage is not that easy to understand in the 21st century, or maybe it is?
You know, this thing was written in their culture. Mm-hmm. So for us to understand exactly what's going on, we need to understand a little bit about the origins or about their history or their culture. Mm-hmm. That will help us understand things better. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's why nowadays, you know, we're living in the 21st century where, you know, everything's right there, you know, technology. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're spoiled, basically. And we don't tend to learn where things came from. Mm-hmm. So it's important for us, yeah.
The quick answer.
But if you have this technology and everything, and internet is literally in the palm of your hand,
that's true.
Now, even if you approach the scripture and if you find something like defilement come from within and you read all these stories, just Google, like, okay, like ritual laws in the first century. Yeah. And you will find a lot of material there.
And I did that too for the study, yeah.
Excellent. So let's dive for a few seconds into the first century. So what we see, people were obsessed with their defilement and cleanliness, mm-hmm. weren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Look what happened. What is happening here? Like we want to be washed, as Sergio was saying. They want to be washed. They want to wash their cups. They want to wash their bodies. Everything needs to be washed. Mm. And that is exactly what I prepared a little video for all of us to see. It was taken in Israel, so let's check it out. I'm descending a Jewish ritual bath, or mikveh, that dates all the way to the 1st century BC and 1st century CE. This is perhaps one of the baths that Jesus might have taken. Before a pilgrim would enter the temple, they had to cleanse themselves. And as you probably have noticed, there is a wall of separation that separates half of the steps and the other half of the steps. A person would walk in, undressed, immersed, fully, then the person would walk up to the temple completely cleansed. So this was taken by my wife. So by my wife, and it's actually in Jerusalem Archaeological Museum or Archaeological Park. It's called right next to the Temple Mount. Wow. The Temple Mount. So what do we learn from that? You see, even you couldn't even enter the temple if you do not immerse yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You couldn't even eat if you don't wash your hands. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what is that?
But those are good things.
Yeah.
Like, yes. They were actually given by God in a way in Leviticus when God was creating them as special people and was giving him health and hygiene laws. And they were he was trying to protect them, because even now, that's what we do. Like, we wash our hands, and we know about microbes, and we know about bacteria, and we want to prevent them. So it is a good thing.
Okay, so they're good things, but why would Jesus be opposed to good things then?
Well, right, and I don't think Jesus is opposed to the thing, because they would wash their cups and the things that they ate with. Well, I hope we all do that.
Yeah.
You know, that's nothing. I have that tradition too. It's more than a tradition. So,
and please wash your hands before you eat.
Yeah, please.
It's a very good tradition.
But the notion here is what you touched on, Oleg, and this notion of making yourself clean.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That we are the thing that cleanses ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus is speaking to something extraordinarily powerful when he says that it's what comes from your heart that defiles you. And we get a sense of what sin is. It ties to like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you've heard that if you commit adultery on your wife, I say if you even feel lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Mm-hmm. So sin is something that is within.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like Brother was saying, the Jewish tradition back in those days was this purity, this ritual purity, was not primarily focused on, you know, cleanliness. Mm-hmm. They were trying to say, okay, if you don't wash your hands, you won't be saved. Like, you won't reach sanctification, mm-hmm. or you won't reach that, you know, you're not pure, you're not holy anymore. So they looked at people who didn't wash things outwardly as impure people. Mm-hmm. But God was saying, that's not the real issue. If you really want to be clean, start from the inside.
So for them, that became a tradition?
Mm-hmm. Tradition.
And on the basis,
an obsession.
Obsession, okay.
Yeah. So, yeah. Well, I guess kind of what they're both saying, to me, it triggered, not only is Jesus telling us how you need to manage yourself, but it's also how you relate to others. Mm-hmm. So if I'm sitting here and I know that I did X, Y, Z, this washing, that washing, and the other, and you didn't, I'm judging you for that. Mm. And I think he's saying not only is your own cleanliness not about that, but your perception of others' cleanliness is not about that.
So on the basis of their tradition, they were judging others and excluding others on the basis of their own traditions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is wrong. And that is exactly what Jesus is against.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That is exactly why Jesus said some very, very, the word that I really like when Jesus says it in chapter 7, verse 6. And let's jump to chapter 7, verse 6. And Jillian, could you read for us?
He, being Jesus, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites."
This is it. So this is one of the words that I like and dislike at the same time, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You hypocrites, this is what Jesus is saying. Mm-hmm. That is why your tradition shouldn't be there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's why I don't like your tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is very interesting what Joel also was saying, because those people, they call themselves Am Haaretz, which means people of the land.
Yeah.
People of the land. Mm-hmm. And if you do not obey the laws of the land, land, then we can be, then that is why we are kept in captivity by Romans. Yeah, yeah. That's why we are captive by Romans. But that's why they would judge others. Like, because you don't do that, we are not even saved. Yeah. But Jesus says, no, no, I want you completely to forget about it. Yeah. Because now it's about your own heart.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. This reminds me of the, you know, this mention of the cups, mm-hmm. you know, the woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in Matthew. Remember way, way back when we studied okay. that, when he says, you are like, you've cleaned the outside of the cup, but you haven't cleaned the inside. Mm-hmm. And then when you tie that with, it says, their heart is far from me. I think it's, you know, they got into a tradition, into a habit of cleansing themselves. But I think when you do that, your heart becomes far from God, because only God mm-hmm. can make you well. Only God can cleanse you.
And okay. focus on the tradition, not yeah. the point.
Okay, now let's go all the way from the first century to the 21st century. Mm. Now let's talk about ourselves, because we become hypocrites when we talk about yes. only people yeah. in the 21st century. In the first century. Now, how do we sometimes approach traditions? And how should we be on guard to say, okay, this is the commandment of God, and mm-hmm. this is just a tradition? And why is it so important?
And I think we need to create a differentiation very well, mm-hmm. what it is given by God and what we have carry on generation after generation. And I think the question that we asked tonight is real important too, because there's a fine line between unity and disunity. Some traditions, they helped us bring together, and as Christians, we get together and we fellowship, but yeah. we also can fall in the trap of judging others because of our traditions. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we start criticizing and splitting people because yeah. of it.
So we need to clearly understand what are the traditions and what are the commandments of God. Yeah.
Right.
How can we do that?
Well, and I think an answer, partial answer at least, lies in Ephesians 6:17.
Okay, mm. let's go to Ephesians 6:17.
Which I think kind of helps get us there. And this is when Paul is describing all of the attributes, the putting on the full armor of God. Mm-hmm. And the specific thing he describes here, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mm. And I think that is a way that we have that sword where we can kind of mm-hmm. slice through what
yeah,
is tradition
I like that.
And what is the Word of, and what is a commitment of God by looking through the Word of God. And yeah. I think mm-hmm. the more we arm ourselves with that, the more we're going to know what is tradition, what is the Word of God. For instance, like, people quote things from the Bible that aren't the Bible at all, because they don't have the Word yeah. of God. Someone, I remember hearing someone said, it's like the Bible says, you've got to take a leap of faith. But that's not in the Bible. That phrase is not in the Bible. Right, exactly.
That's
not in
it.
Or like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, it's a kind of traditional phrase, but it's not in the Bible.
So would you say that the problem in contemporary Christianity is that we do not read the Gospels anymore? Mm-hmm. We do not read the Bible anymore. Right, yeah. We do not yes. even know the teachings of Jesus anymore. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And from what Sergio said, what I got out of that is, you have to know it for yourself.
Yeah. Yes.
Because
yes,
so
yes.
often we take what our parents say, what our teachers mm-hmm. say. Like, I can sit here and say, well, Oleg said that it was this. So
no, don't trust Oleg. Trust the Bible and the Word of God. And we study
right.
together.
Amen, brother. You're right.
You yeah. have to have the personal connection and have that the connection with God that mm-hmm. affirms what you know to be his yeah. teaching mm-hmm. and not right. just what, well, the church said that I had to do this, so yeah. it must be the right thing to do.
Joe.
You know, I'm actually glad, but, you know, he brought this verse up because the yeah. two verses before it says, stand therefore. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So before you put on the armor of God, you need to stand on your feet first. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that means you already prepare to fight. So for you to, like, use the Word of God to start judging people, you need to know and be yeah. right with God first. Mm-hmm. And then you could see from His eyes, which is through the Word.
Yes.
You won't be seeing and making things up from your perspective. This is from great. God's perspective now.
Mm-hmm. This is amazing. And what we will discover next after this break, and we will continue talking about traditions a little bit more, because it's exciting, I guess, and you're probably just as excited as we are. And because there is a fascinating detail that the Pharisees, when they come to Jesus, they say, why do your disciples not walk according to our own traditions? And we will find out what Jesus' response was. So don't go anywhere.
That's right. And remember, this conversation needs your voice. Do religious traditions unite or divide? Our question is, do religious traditions bring unity or disunity, and why?
Wow. Welcome back to Cross Connection. We are talking about traditions that Jesus was against. And what we just discovered, let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 verse 5 says very, very peculiar thing. And Sergio, could you read for us Mark chapter 7 verse 5?
Yes, I'll read it right now. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'"
Okay, so do you see what is happening here?
No.
There is one crucial word that sometimes it can be missed. Because it says, "Why do your disciples not
walk?"
Yeah. In some other translations, New International Version,
live, it
says,
not live.
Why do your disciples not live
according to the tradition.
Yeah, yeah. Not live according to the traditions. Mm-hmm. But walk, I think walk is a very good translation, because remember what Jesus was doing when he was calling his disciples.
Yeah.
What would he say? What would he come?
Follow me.
Mm-hmm. Walk behind me, in other words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Walk behind me. So there's two ways. We can walk behind the traditions and traditions and the elders of the who created
you. Who's going to follow?
Yeah. Or we can follow and walk behind who?
Jesus.
Behind Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
So this is a very important point, a distinction that will help us, like something that will help us to make this right decision, whether it's a tradition or whether it is just, or whether it is a commandment of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what would your response be?
What isn't my response? One of the things that really struck me as I was reading this, I was looking for the personal application and I'm trying to think of the best way to say it, but basically I think the temptation that a lot of, I think I can say religions fall into is converting people based on tradition and not truth.
Not the
religion. So a lot of it is follow what we believe as opposed to follow what is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm.
And that sometimes the tradition of man, they don't have the firm foundation that Jesus established. And it reminds me of the temptations when the devil, because he's still trying to use that weapon against us today. And when he was tempting Jesus, Jesus always replied and said, "It is written," and "It is written." And the devil tries to mix a little bit of truth with
The words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's how many of these traditions come to.
Yeah.
And we see it in the history of the church. Mm-hmm.
So, okay, I am a man who really wants to follow the commandments of God and who really want to follow Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I want to walk behind Jesus. But at the same time, there is a lot of traditions that are around me. So help me now, just in one sentence, what should I do? And what can I do in order to understand fully and grasp that, okay, I want to follow just the commandments of God, whatever Jesus says, or Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ, what behind him, not behind traditions. How should I do?
You know, I grew up in India and Middle East. So I grew up in a lot of culture, really thick, rich culture. And because I grew up in that culture, I can kind of see why culture and traditions play a big role in this. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I always look back to the time when Joshua and Moses were coming down from the mountain. And here, Joshua and Moses heard like a big noise in the camp. And they were worshiping an idol in an Egyptian style. They thought they were worshiping God the right way, but they were worshiping an idol in an Egyptian style. So we tend to stick with our earthly traditions and our earthly cultures rather than focusing on a heavenly and a Christ-like culture. Mm-hmm. So as a young Christian and as a man, I won't be looking for cultures. I need to look for a Christ-like culture, a Christ-like tradition. So I would dig deep to the Word of God.
But at the same time, we need to remember that there is nothing wrong with traditions.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
No, and that's why I really love what Joel brought up, because there's nothing, Jesus isn't saying stop washing your cups and your plates.
Yeah.
You know, but culture is something that is so powerful because it is where I get my sense of identity.
Yeah.
It is from my culture. It is from, this is our habits. This is our tradition. Yeah. This is my people.
Yeah.
Yet Jesus says, come to me to get your identity.
Yeah.
And that is why you discard, or at least, you know, you view traditions in the proper context. You don't use them to define you. Now we turn to Jesus to define us, and it is in him that we're united.
Yeah, we've adopted his culture. There is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free.
Exactly.
We are Christ's.
Yeah. Yes. And from that, from this time on, I want to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus.
Yeah.
This is what Paul would say.
Yeah.
Imitate me just as I imitate who?
Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why I follow Jesus Christ. Okay, excellent.
You know, I'm sorry.
No. Okay. Well, and just to answer your question a little bit, I think Jesus gave us the answer in verses 10 and 11. And
okay, Mark chapter 7, 10 and 11.
Yes, how he puts it very clearly right there. And to give an overview, it basically says he's comparing the commandment of honor your father and your mother with the tradition of Korban. And That was...
What is that tradition of Korban?
That I did research, but I had no clue.
you did use your internet.
Yes. But basically, the Korban, it was a tradition in which you could give, you donate your belongings and your state.
So you just make an oath to God.
Yes.
And it's because you make that oath to God and you donate your funds, you don't have to take care of your mom. Mm-hmm. You don't have to take care of the poor ones. Yeah. You can get by with any of the laws if you donate some money to the temple.
To the temple. Basically. And it could be after you die. It doesn't have to be like a pledge all your life. It has to be after. So it's not like a... Like, you're not making any sacrifices out of yourself. Mm-hmm. So how Jesus is comparing that, the Korban, it goes against a commandment that is written in, like, the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we need to do with the traditions now. If we compare one with the other and they go against the commandments that were given in Exodus, then we don't follow that tradition.
No. Excellent. And, please.
Well, I guess my question for you would be, there's a lot of... I don't know, theories or thoughts out there that Jesus, I don't know what the right word is, not like did away with or overwrote, but he trumps the Old Testament. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's, yes, going back to the Ten Commandments, but then it's balancing that with the new teachings of Jesus, where I tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Mm-hmm. So... But, how do we balance the two?
But this is excellent. This is exactly what Jesus is trying to hammer in, literally in his ministry. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly why the next story will answer your question. You will see why. You will see how. Trust me. I'm not trying to...
I will just take your word for it.
Exactly. And remember about your question. And you remember about Julian's question as well. Because this is what the next story will give us an answer to. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I actually want to take in a few comments from our viewers who are responding to this whole thing of tradition. Does it divide? Does it unite? Teresa has an opinion on Facebook that I'll read right now. It says, religious traditions tend to divide people and set up an us versus them mentality. Adding traditions of man to the rules of God is a dangerous thing. Mm-hmm. I really like that comment. I'll take another comment that adds another perspective as well. Pam sends a text saying, I feel they bring unity when they celebrate Jesus Christ, his birth, death, resurrection, and disunity when they take away from the Word of God. So it's not a clear-cut thing. It's, depending on what they're accomplishing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so now I promise that the next story actually will help us to understand what those traditions are about and how we need to actually be following the commandment of God instead of traditions of man. No, yeah. And so, Sergio, could you give us a quick text of the following story? And before we do that, I would like us to see the map, because we are traveling from the Jewish territory all the way to the Gentile territory. Mm. And the Gentile territory is Tyre and Sidon. Mm. So it's the region of Tyre and Sidon, as you can see right there. And we were all the way closer to the Sea of Galilee, and now we're traveling all the way to the Gentile territory. So, Sergio, give us a quick text.
Well, I feel like your hidden treasure is going to cover this really well,
because I've got a sneak peek
at it. So I'll just say really quickly, for this quick text, the thing that jumps out is it's an encounter Jesus has with a Greek woman who has a demon-possessed child. But what's strange here is Jesus seems strangely distant to her, strangely mean. He calls her a dog. Usually we have dogs up there. Mm-hmm. And he refers to her as a dog. And that is the thing that is immediately kind of stunning. Like, whoa, why is Jesus calling her a dog?
Mm-hmm. So now, before we go to our hidden treasure, and this is what our hidden treasure was about, let's understand something very quickly. It was the tradition of the elders to consider other nations as unclean. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So for the Jewish nation, they would consider all others who lived around them unclean. Mm-hmm. They would call them even dogs or swine, etc., pigs, etc., etc., etc. But that is exactly because Jesus wanted to disciples to learn a very important lesson. It seems like that is specifically why they go all the way to the Gentile territory. Mm-hmm. And why would Jesus call that woman a dog? Mm. Let's find out on our hidden treasure. Many of us struggle with the notion of coming to God. It's easy to get the sense that we are not worthy, that we are too dirty, that God couldn't possibly love us. Well, that's the subject of today's hidden treasure. After a long discussion about traditions and defilement in Mark 7, Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered the house hoping to remain hidden but it didn't work. A Gentile woman found Jesus and begged him to cast out a demon from her little daughter. What Jesus does next is a great teaching point for his disciples. You see, Jews of the first century considered themselves to be the children of God, and all other nations were dogs and pigs. Jesus directly references this worldview when he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." As further instruction, this encounter also strongly references an Old Testament story the disciples would have been very familiar with. The story of Elijah and the widow. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. During the time of famine, the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath, which was in Sidon, and there he blessed the widow by his presence, so that her jars of flour and oil were never emptied. There are too many similarities between these stories to overlook. Both happened in Sidon. Both had little children in need. Both were widows, and both were Gentiles. And in both cases, God blessed them. You see, in the context of the first century Palestine, this woman was viewed as not good enough for a number of reasons. She was a Gentile, a woman, and most likely a single parent. She was viewed as nothing more than a dog. But despite all of that, she still approached Jesus, was accepted by him, and received his blessings. Because despite what anyone may say or think about you, you can always come to Jesus and receive his never-ending blessings. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So the story of the Syrophoenician woman, it just further emphasizes the fact that the traditions of the old, the traditions that you need to exclude others on the basis of your righteousness, those are just traditions. Yeah. Because God is never changing. He was the same in the Old Testament because he blessed also the Gentile woman. Mm. And in the New Testament, he's blessing the same woman in this, oh, not the same woman, sorry. Same woman in the same, yeah. The same type of people.
But I think that's powerful because we see how God is, and God is unchanging, and God is good, and God looks to bless. And meanwhile, I'm thinking of what Teresa said, that a lot of times traditions can create an us versus them mentality. Mm-hmm. So it's not we're all children of God. It's no, I have righteousness and you don't. And so you couldn't you're a dog. You couldn't possibly be worthy of any righteousness or blessings from God.
And we judge others on the basis of our own traditions. Mm-hmm.
This can is you the repeat that?
Yeah, we judge others. We judge others on the basis of our own traditions. Yeah. But what Jesus is saying, what do you think is Jesus saying by doing all what he's doing in this Tyre and Sidon, when he even calls her a dog, a little dog, by the way, because the word that is used there is actually a puppy. Yeah. A puppy. It's not a dog, like a puppy.
A puppy.
Because if we read this verse 27. Mm-hmm. Verse 27. Mm-hmm. Angel, could you read for us verse 27?
Sure, and it says, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto small dogs."
Little dogs.
Yeah.
Exactly. So this is what is happening. So what can we learn on the basis of this story, how we need to analyze our traditions?
There are a couple things that I got from this. On first reading, you know, years and years and years ago, I was like, I'm not sure I like what Jesus is saying here.
I don't even like that Jesus anymore. Like,
what's this guy talking about? Mm-hmm. But looking at it, I guess there are a couple of things that come to mind that relate back to the first one. Jesus is letting her make his point.
Mm-hmm. And like, he's also
the disciples. He knew where she was, like her situation, where she was mentally, emotionally, spiritual, and that sort of thing. So it's kind of like he's playing his own devil's advocate in a way. Like, well, why should I give it to you? I have to give it to the children first. And her response, I love her response, which basically just makes his point. Mm-hmm. So it's a little bit of, touche, and this is the point Jesus is making throughout all of it.
And I'm sure the disciples were thinking what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. The disciples, he just read their mind.
Yeah.
He just was expressing, and then when the woman... When you hear somebody else say it, it kind of shocks you. And it's like, ooh, that's harsh. And I'm sure the disciples, they realized that this woman has so much faith, and we were trying to reject it just because of her traditions. Yeah. And I think that can happen to us many times too. We reject people because of our traditions.
This is excellent. And unfortunately, we need to take this very short break, but don't forget that we want to hear from you as well.
That's right. And join our conversation right now with our question, do religious traditions bring unity or disunity, and why?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself, because we want to hear from you as well.
So let's hear from some of them. I want to take a comment from Casey, who shared on Facebook, that I think is a very profound comment, because Christianity, it's all a belief in Christ, but we're split into all of these denominations, and a lot of times our identity comes from that denomination. Well, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm an Adventist, or I'm whatever. So I'll take Casey's comment. It says, it brings unity within a denomination, but disunity within the church, the bride of Christ. And I think it's just so true, because if we have a shared tradition within a specific denomination, then we're united. We feel like we're brothers, but then, we're separated from all the other denominations. Yeah. So it can bring both.
And this is exactly what we see from this story. Because sometimes it brings disunity, because we consider the others who live in nearby villages as non-religious and non-Jews, if you will, non-Christians, if you will, but it's inevitably leads us astray. And we become sinners and hypocrites. Okay, anyway, let's talk about, so let's continue talking just a little bit more about this story. And Martha, what was the comment that you wanted to make?
Well, actually, when you were showing on the hidden treasure, the parallel, I think there's one more factor that is common to both women, and it's their faith. How the widow with Elijah, she just said, okay, here's the bread. And here, this woman keeps asking Jesus until she gets what she knows, that he can heal her daughter. And then before, we were talking a little bit, and there's another story that there's a parallel with, and it's a story with Peter and the centurion. Now let me explain.
No, but this is very important, because Mark, when we talk about Mark as the gospel writer, he was writing, he wasn't a disciple of Jesus, because his name is never mentioned as one of the 12. But he was a disciple of who? Help me.
Peter.
He was a disciple of Peter. So now, remember, there was another story that was recorded in the book of Acts, when Peter was having a dream. Yeah. And while he was having a dream, he saw something descending. What was that was descending to him? Sheet with what?
Animals.
Yeah. And those animals were clean, some of them were
unclean.
Some of them were dogs, by the way, because dogs were considered unclean animals.
Yeah.
So now, imagine, and then after that very dream, there was another person who came to Peter, and he said, Peter, come with me to Caesarea, because there is a Gentile. His name, one of the centurions, he wants to hear from you. Then Peter gets up and walks with that man to Caesarea to convert and to preach and to baptize the Gentile. Look how incredible this parallel is. Just like here, they're calling this woman a dog. In the same manner, Peter is going and preaching to the Gentiles. And this message was directed also to people who lived in Rome. Gentiles, not Jews. But everybody, when they were reading this, hallelujah, because we can all be saved. Hallelujah, because Jesus came to all of us, not just for the elect ones.
And we see in the same parallel how Peter had the vision right before he went to talk to the Gentile Jesus. And when he's talking about what defiles a man, and in verse 20, he makes a reference in a way, saying that it's not what comes into the man that defiles, but it's what comes out. Like that prejudice and that envy and that selfishness that you have inside, it doesn't matter from the outside. It doesn't affect you. It's what we have inside.
It's like preparing them. Your heart.
Okay, what is the greatest takeaway lesson that I want to take? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to wash my hands in front of everybody who is watching us right now. And I don't want to pretend to be a very nice one, etc., etc. But I want this transformation of my heart. Because I want that nothing bad would come out of me. Do you want to feel the same?
Yes. Yeah.
How will we do it then?
I think it's, you know, you lose a little bit of false sense of a way you can make yourself special when you think that it's the things that I do that make me righteous. But that's not possible according to Jesus, because his definition of sin, conversely, is not, sin is not just the things you do. It's not just murdering someone that makes you a murderer. Mm-hmm. It's hating someone in your heart that makes you a murderer. So sin is an internal condition. So how can I externally fix an internal condition? And Christ is saying, he's the only one that can cleanse your heart.
That's really excellent.
Yeah, and let's just read, just because we need to see those words coming in our, in front of our eyes on this, on the screen, in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. And Sergio, could you read for us Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22?
Yeah, it says, "And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness."
And if you read all these, they're not like killing, walking, stealing. It's not actions. What are those?
Thoughts.
Something that is within me, within me, within me. So it's just like, you're talking about washing your bodies? Stop. This is what talk about this.
Nonsense. Kind of missing the point.
Yes, excellent.
You know, it seems like we as people, we have a heart problem. And God is trying to change that heart problem. And he's trying to give us the remedy for it. He's saying, you know, for example, if you read the book, Messages to Young People, page 92, it says, if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. The thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. And God is saying, you will be saved if your character is like Jesus. And Jesus' thoughts were always pure and right. You know, he wants us to think like he did. Yeah. And the way we can do that is by reading his word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us his thoughts, his, you know, words, so we can be more like him. You know, we get stuck up in our earthly traditions and we treat people like dogs, especially as Christians, just because they're heathens. We put them in a box. And God is saying, we're not supposed to do that. If you want to be like me, get right here first.
This is great. This is great. And that is why, that is specifically why Paul later on, he will say, pray without ceasing. Because if you pray without ceasing and read the word that God has given to us, and especially in the form of Jesus Christ, then you're like, your life has been transformed. And your brain is, your brainwashed for the glory of God.
I like that.
No, this is what is happening. Like, it's like one of the jokes that I read recently by one of my favorite writers as well. So he wrote that one gentleman, he came to his mother and he said, you know what, I decided to be a Christian. And mom was telling to him, oh, they're brainwashing you. And he said, oh, mom, if you only had known what was in my brain before that, you would tell me that it needed some washing. So praise God for that brainwashing, because we want that our brain to be cleansed, cleansed from all this evil that is within our hearts. Okay,
it's like the prayer of David when he's crying out and saying, "Lord, create me a new heart and transform me and renew the spirit." And from that spirit that come all the fruits that are spirit, that are completely opposite from all that is here.
Excellent. So do you see this progression? We just talked about the traditions. Then Jesus says, you know what, let me teach you a lesson about your traditions. You think that all others are traditionally unclean. But let me tell you that they can receive my blessings just as you do. In fact, they can receive even more blessings because they come to me with the open hearts. And let's go forward. We are again in the Gentile territory. So we move from one Gentile territory, Tyre, to the territory of Decapolis, and I would like us to see that as well. We are going to Decapolis now, another Gentile territory on the other side of the area of Galilee. And this is where we are at on the way to Decapolis, So this is where Jesus performed another miracle. And Sergio, what is the quick text of...
Well, you know, this miracle is interesting in not what was done, because he healed a deaf and mute man, but how he did it. And Jesus... takes him aside and he sticks his fingers in his ear and then he spits and touches his tongue in order to cure his muteness. So that those are the things that really kind of stand out to me. And also then it closes where people say, when people that see this done, they say, he has done all things well. And of course these are Gentiles and they're getting a sense of who Jesus is.
So the same, it's again happens in the same territory, not the same, but Gentile territory. It happens in the Gentile territory. So why do you think it was so important for that miracle to be also included in all this chapter? Like, why would Mark place them one after another?
Well, you know, it's funny that, you know, when I think of him putting his fingers in his ear, yes, you know, there's a lot of references to hearing. Mm-hmm. Here, you know, it says, you know, you hear but you don't understand. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let mm-hmm. him hear.
It's in the same chapter.
In the same chapter. Yeah. He says, hear me, everyone, and understand.
You know? They are, can they hear Jesus?
They hear but do not understand.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yes, they're trying, but they can't necessarily.
Mm-hmm. They hear the words but not the significance
right.
of them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And here we read this magnificent miracle mm-hmm. that is also a miracle first and foremost, but also it has a very important lesson, just like as any miracle of Jesus. Yeah. Because sometimes when we think about Jesus could have healed all people who were on earth, but he didn't. Mm. Because sometimes it's always a lesson that we need to learn. Mm. But let me ask you a question. Sometimes, do you remember any stories from your life when you saw literally how God healed someone?
It happens to me very frequently just because I work at the hospital. And I don't mean to say that it happens all the time that I see miracles, but I feel like we sometimes don't know what to do. And I work in pediatric intensive care, so our kids are extremely sick. And there have been so many days I have been praying for miracles and praying. And there's no other explanation why this kid lived. Mm-hmm. Just a miracle. And mm-hmm. and I think it makes God so real when you're right in front of these kids and there's no hope, and then something happens and they start getting better. Mm-hmm. So God still does miracles today.
So God still does miracles, but somebody who is watching us right now, maybe they have a child who hasn't experienced, and who, a family who haven't experienced mm-hmm. that. And their child is literally dying till this day. Mm-hmm. And we will find out after the break why and how and what would Jesus' response be to that pain.
That's right. And as we talk about tradition, make sure to share your thoughts on today's question. Do religious tradition bring unity or disunity, and why?
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And we ended on this question. Martha was telling that God does work today. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we hear different stories when God doesn't necessarily work, it seems like. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, Julia.
Yeah, so I was mentioning to you my personal story. When I was 11 years old, let me do the math. Yes, when I was 11, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which is an inflammatory bowel disease. Pretty miserable situation. And I've had several doctors share their theories of why and how. And as I've grown up, there have been so many tangential issues related to that. So there was a period when I was on daily injections for osteoporosis. It's, you know, not being able to absorb nutritionally and all this sort of things. And I have gotten very angry. Mm-hmm. But I've always felt that I was in this situation for a reason. Mm-hmm. There has to be a reason, right? So it's the witness, it's the support, it's the strength, it's the character building. And I'm not meant, you know, if that's the situation that I have, that's also God-given, as much as a miracle is.
Yeah, I think that's so powerful because we see, you know, in Jesus' example, it's not as if when Jesus came, he removed all suffering from the world forever, you know. But Jesus lived a life that displayed the nature of his kingdom and what it's all about. And I think given that, then even when we are suffering, that we can live according to that and find peace in that and find comfort from him in that. So I think it's incredibly powerful what you said, Julian.
Yeah, I mean, there's a strength, there's a way to relate to others.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times the perception is, oh, you're a Christian, gave my heart to Jesus, everything's golden. Mm-hmm. And that's just not true.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
And in so many cases, we do carry diseases within our bodies. And we do suffer with, some of us suffer with chronic diseases, some of us suffer with acute diseases, and at this very moment. And some of those diseases are terminal as well. Yeah. Yep. But what Jesus brings is simply incredible no other religion, I guess, would bring that. Because it's just, this is not the end, first of all.
Yeah.
And secondly, the fact that Jesus lives within me and I can enjoy his kingdom already.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's just incredible. I can't think of anything else but of my grandmother, who also, this is just personal stories time, but she lost her two of her kids when they were just born, 1 week old. Mm. Then she lost her daughter. And my father is the only one who survived of all her kids. Then she lost her husband when he was just 60 years old. Mm. He was still a young man. And she lives by herself with my parents now. But she's just like, whenever I come to her, like, what gives you strength? Mm-hmm. She says, you know what? Jesus is in front of me. Jesus is behind me. He's on my right side. He's on my left side. Yeah. What should I be scared of?
Right. Yeah.
Nothing in this world.
Mm-hmm. And I also think that it gives us a different perspective. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm looking forward all the more to being restored.
Yeah.
And I think, too, what's so powerful, too, is what, you know, true empathy is literally feeling someone else's pain. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think when you've suffered, it, you know, a way to be like Jesus is it gives you an opportunity to relate to someone else who's suffering and to console them when they're suffering. And it, you know, it makes me think sometimes, you know, like Martha, what you're saying about seeing someone healed in a hospital or something. And I think sometimes we'll only attribute the things we can't explain to Jesus in that, I don't know how this kid got better. That must mean Jesus did it. Versus, you know, all of us can be the hands and feet of Jesus on this world. And if Jillian encounters someone who's going through something similar as her and helps them through something and consoles them and gives them strength and lifts them up, then that is Jesus working in her to help someone else, not just in mysterious behind the scenes.
And that is exactly why, of all odds, God descended on this earth to walk among us, to walk on the same earth, to suffer the same hunger, the same thirst, and finally to suffer the same pain when he was dying on this cross. Mm. Just because he can relate to us more than anybody else.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
And that is why he will come and he will restore everything.
And you know, going off of what brother was saying, Jesus made us all different. And we all are trying to be like him. And because we all came from a different walk in life, God is using us in different ways to reach others. Mm-hmm. That's why he's telling and he's emphasizing to these leaders and his disciples, don't judge others. Mm-hmm. Because I could do something different through you. Mm-hmm. I can bring others through you. So that's a very, you know, important point for us to remember. For us to remember that God is using us in the situation that we're in to glorify His name.
This is
great because, and I would like all of us to see this red thread that goes through this chapter. And somebody would think, wait a second, we just talked about traditions, and now we end with suffering and not suffering. But there is a red thread that goes through this entire chapter. Look what happens. He says, you know what? You are surrounded by these traditions. Mm-hmm. Mm. In fact, people talk to you as it is a tradition that you're suffering, and because you're suffering, it's just because God is angry with you.
Mm. Yes.
It's just another tradition. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's just another tradition that if you come to Jesus, everything will be just gloomy, everything will be just so full of flowers. It's just another human tradition. Mm-hmm. You see what those traditions? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, you know what? I want you to get rid of those traditions. Mm-hmm. I want you to accept everyone.
Yeah.
And I want you to remember that I came to restore everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And why restore everything? Because this is exactly what the reaction of those Gentiles, according to the Bible, was. What was the reaction of all the Gentiles?
They saw that he did all things, he made all things well.
All things how?
Well.
Well, does it resonate with anything else at all in the entire Bible?
Creation.
Does everything wrong.
Yeah. Creation? Yes. Yeah. How? Tell us.
Because after Jesus spoke and things were made, then they were done well and everything. And then when he made man, it was exceedingly well.
Yeah. So what the Gentiles are saying, you, Jesus, it's verse 37. I would like us to see it just because it's in the Bible, by the way. So, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 for 1 second, I promise. Genesis chapter 1, verse
Good
31.
Verse, yeah.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. What does it say in your Bible, Joel?
And it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Yeah, so look what happens here. It's just like, this is very good. Uh-huh. And I am restoring you to the fullest. Okay, so what is our takeaway lesson? But the answer to the question.
Well, yeah, you know, and I think what I take away is what you mentioned, how the Pharisees insulated themselves with their traditions. And I think that that's something that, that traditions can do. I'll take a comment from Diego on Facebook. Diego, and this is, of course, about traditions, saying, traditions cannot bring either one. Traditions don't think nor act. Cars don't take people anywhere without a driver. The way to learn how to bring unity is to look at Jesus. And thank you, Diego. I absolutely agree. I will add to it and say I do think sometimes that traditions, because of our human nature, the car can start driving us, to use Diego's example. Because I think sometimes when we have traditions, we sometimes insulate ourselves because I have a tradition that's different from yours. And if it's different, therefore, that's the thing that makes me better than you. Because I'm always looking to be better than everyone else. That's our mentality. So if my tradition is different, that means it's better because it's mine. And I think sometimes that's a way where the car can drive us if we're not careful. And that's where we need to look at Jesus. Because Jesus asks that we die to ourselves and be born again.
And he will bring all things well. He will restore us if we look unto him and not to the traditions of the elders. Yeah, so Martha, what is your take on this then?
Well, I really like what we just read about the parallel between creation and this miracle, and how that same creative power that worked in Genesis and miracles back in the first century can make miracles in my heart today and can make me a new and different heart that is not full of traditions and full of selfishness over here. And I want that to be well. I want to be very well, like a creation of God.
And just like just what we also talked about, because this this man started hearing. So those people who were around Jesus and they were listening to the his talk about traditions and defilement, they heard, but they listened, but didn't hear. But Jesus is saying, you know what? In me, when I touch your ears, you will be able to realize what is a tradition and what is not. In me, when I restore you, you will be able to...
Jesus is where the good stuff is. You know, and that's what he did. He's the thing that makes things well. Your traditions are fine. You know, if it makes you happy, if you enjoy it, I prefer this, you prefer that, that's fine. But Jesus is what is where the good stuff is. Jesus is what will actually make you well.
Because our traditions are nonsense without Jesus.
Because if traditions hinder you from loving your neighbor... Okay, so what is your take of this?
Man, there's so many lessons you could take because we looked at three different stories over here, but...
But they're one. Yeah. You see it?
You know, I'm going to say something that may sound negative, but, you know, see a positive thing out of it. The lesson that I'm taking out of this is be a tradition breaker. You know, it says in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 3, contend for your faith. We want to be more like Christ. So break all these earthly traditions and bring in a Christ-like tradition, Christ-like culture. By doing that, we're introducing everybody else not to the things that we do, but to Jesus Christ. You know, just like, you know, Jesus came, he died on the cross, but he brought something sweet out of that sacrifice. Instead of giving that sweetness, point to Jesus, then everything else will be sweet. So Jesus is our remedy.
And Joel, what you're saying, like, is so powerful, and it makes me think of verse 5 of this chapter, Mark 7, verse 5, where the question they ask him is, as you said, why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition? Well, they don't because they're walking following Jesus. And so we're seeing a definition of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It is not one who walks according to tradition. It is someone who follows Jesus.
Because Jesus is the way.
So my take home, I've been thinking a lot about the question, you know, unity or disunity. And I think, I have a lot to say. But I think something that unites us would unite us. And the more we're united, the more it's us and them. But the more they're united, the more it's them and us. You know what I'm saying? Like, Martha and I are always going to be united in being women, and that's going to make us different from men. And this denomination is united in their identity, which is against the other by their tradition. But what I get from this, as we're looking at the end, like, he has done all things well. Jesus is the creation and the recreation. But what I really like is in verse 33, where when they present the deaf man, it says, and he, Jesus, and he took him aside from the multitude. It's that one-on-one connection that's the reset. That's the recreation experience. It's not the crowd pushing you forward and swelling. It's that one-on-one look me in the eyes. Mm-hmm.
This is excellent. Thank you so much for such an incredible study. I learned a lot. And I hope you also did. Traditions accumulated through generations can hinder the true message of the gospel. Jesus was against the traditions of cleansing the body because by observing them, people were forgetting about the cleansing of the soul, heart, and mind. Mm-hmm. That is why the disciples saw what Jesus did in the region of Tyre as a sign that he had meant what he had said about defilement. The old barriers between religious and non-religious, the old taboos, were being swept away. Finally, Jesus once again emphasized the inclusive and liberating good news of his kingdom on earth. Jesus is encouraging us to cast away all traditions that keep us from loving him with all our hearts and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.